Yes, we'll go to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Okay. And in chapter 6, I don't know if you remember the previous chapters, but boy, oh boy, some phenomenal things occurred that lead up to chapter 6. And it's pretty amazing. So in this chapter 5, the latter part of chapter 5, I'm looking at it here in verse 16, it says, "And there came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed." How many? Everyone. And that blows my mind. Everyone got healed. I mean, today we minister healing, and sometimes they don't get it right away. But boy, oh boy, in that early church, the believing was sky high. The expectations was every time. And people would bring folks, no matter what was wrong with them, and they all got healed. They all got healed. And it really made the local authorities upset, and they laid hands on them. It says in verse 18, and they didn't do it to minister to them. They did it to put them in jail, right? To put them in the common prison. But verse 19, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And of course, that's what got them in trouble the first place. But they were encouraged to have, you know, here's an angel. You're in jail and an angel gets you out. I mean, that's pretty neat, huh? You don't even need a lawyer or anything else to obey them. Angel does it for you much better. And so, of course, the authorities eventually heard about this, and they still were upset with what was going on. And Peter and John were brought before the council eventually. And I'm in verse 39. I've jumped all the way to verse 39 in chapter 5. And this is the response of Peter and John, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." Well, this is not Peter and John, this is Gamaliel, who they referred to. What should they do? He was a doctor of the law, a Pharisee, and this is what he said. He said, "If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found to fight even against God." And of course, they agreed with him. And they called them, and what else did they do? They beat them. They had to get their licks in and command them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name," that they would suffer being beat up and being called on the carpet like that. They thought it was a great honor. And verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they would go in the temple. Of course, people would gather around the temple area to do business and to be around different activities that were going on during the day there. And then every house where the believers lived. And they had home fellowships in the early church, just like what we're doing here. A home fellowship. They went to every house to fellowship and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, you know, the devil doesn't like this, of course. And he's working with the officials of that time to interrupt these activities. And so that's what we're going to see here a little bit in chapter 6, okay? So, and in those days, verse 1 here, chapter 6 of Acts. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Grecians were the Gentiles, another word for Gentiles. They were everybody that were not Jews would be in that category. And they were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Well, these Gentiles or Grecians were born again believers. And as you know, life is, they had widow situations where husbands have died and their wives were widows, obviously. And what are you going to do? And so it was a big deal, a very big deal. And so with this concern, they got together. And, of course, the disciples, they said, it's not for us to leave the word of God and serve tables, which makes sense, obviously. Wherefore, brethren, verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It was a big deal that the widows were taken care of. And they just didn't get anybody, but they wanted to get people that were qualified, that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and not only had Holy Spirit, but they walked by the Spirit. And so so they did, and verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, so this was the disciples, that's what they did, but these people that they would appoint would be more involved with the widows. Verse 5, and saying, the same pleased the whole multitude. So all these believers getting together, the concerns that they've expressed, and it pleased the believers, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So they got some very highly qualified people together to handle this business. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And this time the laying on of hands was not to put them in jail, but of course to set their ministry, okay? They ordained them. You know, if you're ordained in the ministry, with the gift ministry or a certain particular job, many times they would lay hands, the leaders would lay hands on them to identify their ministry. And that's what they did. So verse 7, and the word of God, what did it do? Increased. See, and that's, you know, God wants people taken care of. It's not just, okay, speak the word, don't care about anything else. No, the family of believers need to be taken care of. And this was a big deal. God made a point to have this in the word of God here, in this wonderful section here, that we would see this, how important the family was, where people would be taken care of. So the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Wow. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And these were Hebrew priests that became obedient to the faith. And that's this new birth realities that came on the day of Pentecost. So if you remember, how many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? Yeah, about 3,000, I think. And then later on, 5,000, and then, you know, more and more people. And it says God added to the church daily. Here, they're multiplying, okay? They're multiplying. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So things were really growing. Things were happening. People were believing. Challenges, obviously, were coming up that they've already experienced. And some other challenges, we're going to confront them here real soon as well. So, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here he had this job, and he worked great wonders and miracles. He was quite a man of God, wasn't he? It was great to see him as a qualified person working with the widows and also ministering to the people as well. Well, verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Labyrinthians and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So again, there's always somebody that gets upset, and here there were quite a few folks from different countries, different areas, that were disputing with Stephen, even though he was doing such a great job. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You know, in spite of their negativity, Stephen still stood out, didn't he? Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now they're trying to put words in other people's mouths. They're lying. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And this was the Judean council that they brought him to. And they set up, verse 13, false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. Well, what was most important? Was the place important? Was the law important? No. It was this whole new movement of the new birth that Jesus made available through his finished work, the gift of Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. They were operating, speaking in tongues. They were ministering, healing. People were getting delivered. They were getting born again. Things were multiplying. And now some folks here had to start putting in to upset things. And so they set up these false witnesses. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. You know, they were hanging their hat on Moses in the law. Mm-hmm. So that was finished. That was done. Jesus Christ did away with the law. No more. But that's where they were trying to stir everybody up. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Why? Because he was very innocent. You know, they could say all they wanted to, but he was innocent before God and the people that knew better. So, what had happened now in chapter 7, we're not going to get into chapter 7, but chapter 7 is the high priest get together, and they share about what happened throughout the Old Testament. In fact, if you want to a quick little synopsis of the Old Testament. Read chapter 7 here, and it's pretty good. It's pretty good. But the purpose of this was to get people thinking, looking back rather than forward. And eventually what happens in chapter 7 is they point everything at Stephen to the extent that they stone him, right? And he dies. He dies. And it's pretty interesting. Let's, if you don't mind, going forward here a little bit in chapter 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that's something. Yeah, exactly. And what a heart that this man had. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And obviously that means he died. A figure of speech to soften the blow of death, how horrible death is. But he fell asleep. And that's how God really communicates for us. When we die, we fall asleep. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we wake up, when Christ comes back, to gather us together, then we're going to be waking up. It's a great reality. But I wanted to, at this time, so I want to encourage you to read chapter 7. We're not going to read it in fellowship, but take a read there. You'll see a good lesson on the Old Testament there. But it was used not for a positive purpose, unfortunately. You know, I'm thinking here, what's going on in the believers' hearts and during this time? Here this wonderful man is Stephen. He was picked to do this job, and he's doing great work. Miracles were going on. And they must have really, their heart went out to him. And they probably prayed for him, too, wouldn't you think? And I'm thinking they probably, during this stressful time, they were speaking in tongues for him, right? They were operating the Spirit of God and speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, one of the things it does, it makes intercession for the saints, right? So I was thinking about, I think there was a lot of speaking in tongues going on during that time. And how wonderful a manifestation that speaking in tongues is. That it's a wonderful prayer. You pray in the Spirit, pray with your understanding. But praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues, right? And when you speak in tongues, you pray not unto men, but you speak unto God, it says, 1 Corinthians 14:2. You know, I was sharing this in the garage group. I've shared with you about the garage group before. Wednesday mornings, I go to this wonderful fellowship of men, most of them connected with the Point Loma Nazarene College here, and most of them were athletes or coaches there, and so I brought up speaking in tongues again, because I've brought it up in the past, and they just don't know what that's all about. They have mixed feelings on that. But the subject we were talking about was with the discipline, the Christian discipline of silence and solitude, where the author of this particular book we're using in the studies there in that fellowship, he talks about silence, how important silence is to connect with God, and how we discipline our minds to just get rid of all the noise and everything else and have that quiet, special quiet time to talk with the Father. And So I shared with them, for me, it's very easy to get quiet, get my mind set on God. I just start speaking in tongues. And there it is. You know, I'm talking to God, and I'm doing something physical that's directed toward Him. And so we moved on after that. Not much was said in that regard. I tell you, we had a share this with you, a side note. Usually during the summer, we break for a couple months, and we're going to do that in July and August, where we won't have Wednesday fellowships, but we get together with the spouses and the wives, and we had a dinner Tuesday night, last night, and we all got together. Jeannie, of course, was there, and so she was talking with one of the other ladies, and I don't know if you want to explain or share a little bit, but the subject of speaking in tongues came up, and she wanted to know more about it.
Yeah, she said, is she leading a women's group?
Yeah, she mentioned in the beginning, she shared that there's 150 ladies in this group that she's overseas, I guess, or is involved with, and right. kind of invited the other ladies to be a part of it. But go ahead.
Right. So we never really talked in that avenue before. I met her once the year before. And so she says, well, tell me a little bit about your church. And I said, well, one thing that we're very unique in is that we operate the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We receive the Holy Spirit, and we teach about the manifestations, now speaking in tongues, how important that is. And she said, and I've been thinking about dunamis, which means power in the Greek. And I said, well, if you want to know some power, speaking in tongues is your perfect prayer to God. And I said, and my husband wrote a great book on it, so let me get one for you. So I wrote her a little note and sent it off with Bob today for her. And I'm praying that will be a great open door, because she has access to a lot of people. And it's a shame that churches don't teach it, because most of them say, well, it went out with the apostles. But when God said something, things don't just kind of aren't deleted like you have a document. What God presents is pretty powerful. So it was wonderful.
Yeah. So I gave it to Ed to pass on. That's why I did it to you.
I'm always pushing my hips around people.
Something that kind of hit me, and it was part of what we talked about, the guys talked about this idea of silence and everything, and how hard it is in our time, in our culture, to get quiet and have solitude where we could really pray to God and put Him first and think about Him and not be bombarded with everything else that's going on. And and this idea of stress that's going on in our times too, even to the extent this idea of how predominant stress is really hurting a lot of people. They did a big article in National Geographic on stress, which, okay, National Geographic, that's about geography and capitals and countries and activities and cultures and things like that. But they did this big article on stress. And I get it. It's something that people are dealing with. And it's a troubled situation for young people and older people, too. So I was thinking about that. And then again about speaking in tongues. That we have that rest to the soul that speaking in tongues is. Because why? When you speak in tongues, you speak to the Father, you know you're his kid. So what's to be upset about, in a sense? Really, when you think about it, we're connected with him. We've got it all. And nothing should take us. Yeah, I mean, things will happen that will hurt and stuff, but we can get over it. We don't need to have it gnaw away at us for a long period of time. And so I'm just thankful that we have the Spirit of God that we can use to operate and to be comforted with, right? Yeah, I mean, that's what these manifestations, like tongues interpretations, for is to edify the church with comfort and exhortation. So that's what it's all about. So I wanted to kind of throw that in the mix tonight, and thought it would be a blessing to do that. Okay, so Father, thank you for your love and grace in our lives, for how you've taken care of us through your Son and what he's accomplished on the cross for us, and what we have in the new birth. Oh my goodness, we're just so grateful and thankful that we have your Spirit, eternal life Spirit in us, and that we can talk with you anytime, all the time, and that you can talk with us. And we're just grateful that we can have this lifestyle that we can live and share with others. So I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.